I'm going to deal with something this morning that has touched each and every one of you. I'm going to bring forth some teaching from God's Word on a subject that I know has touched each one of your lives. So listen carefully. It will profit you. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. In other words, the manna. We hate the manna. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, the story describes a circumstance in the life of the nation of Israel. A disaster had overtaken them, and ultimately its result was death. Only the grace of God saved them. It was only God's grace that provided a means by which they could be delivered from their disaster and saved from their distress and from death. What caused this problem? What caused them to get in the kind of trouble they were in? They got in that trouble by murmuring and grumbling against God and against Moses. Why did they murmur? The answer is in the fourth verse. What caused the murmuring? The soul of the people was much discouraged. They became discouraged, and that discouragement turned into murmuring. What caused them to be discouraged? The way that they were going. It was a difficult way. It was a hard way. It had trials all along the way, and the way was filled with enemies. Now we see a situation here. There was a difficult path for them to walk. The difficulty that they encountered, the trials and the enemies that they encountered on the way, produced discouragement. That discouragement produced grumbling and complaining and murmuring and blaming God and their leadership. And that caused the wrath of God to fall upon them. They were tormented by snakes who bit them, and many of them died. And it was only God's grace that was able to save them. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of discouragement. I want to talk to you about how it enters our lives and what we can do about it. For if we don't, if we're not sober and vigilant in this area, it'll destroy us too. Would you bow your heads with me, please, as we pray? Father, we thank you for the specific insight that you give us in your scriptures. We thank you, Father, for the fact, for the way that you have preserved special words in special ways, that we might see spiritual truth and that we might apply it to our own lives. We want to know this morning, Father, how to handle discouragement. How does it come upon us? What does it do to us when we experience it? And how can we defend ourselves against it? And I invite you, Lord, to speak by your Spirit today in the preaching. I thank you for the anointing that you have placed upon my life. to teach this people, to bring forth the Word of God with power and with insight and with clarity. And I thank you that the Word is going to prosper in all that hear it. We bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Normally, in sharing this passage of Scripture, the thing that draws our attention is the discussion about the fiery serpents and God's provision in answer to Moses' prayer to raise up a brass or bronze serpent, and when the people looked upon it, they were saved. And we know because of the words of Jesus in John's Gospel that this was a foreshadow or a type of the ministry of Christ, that he was raised upon the tree, raised upon the cross, and that when we look upon him in faith, we are also saved from our destruction and saved from our death. But as I was reading through this passage of Scripture this time through, the thing that struck me was how God's people experienced discouragement because of the difficulty of their life situations. God had delivered Israel out of Egyptian slavery. They were now a free people, no longer in slavery, no longer in bondage. He had become their God, and they had become his people, and they were experiencing, as it were, under the old covenant, salvation. They had been delivered from Satan's bondage and from his slavery. They were on the way to their permanent rest in Canaan. They were directed by the Lord and led by the Spirit of God through a very hard and difficult wilderness. They experienced times when they were hungry. There was no food. They had to depend upon God, and he rained food from heaven for them. They experienced times of great thirst when they had no water to slake their thirst or the thirst of their animals, and they had to depend upon the supernatural power of an almighty God to provide water for them, the very basic of necessities. Everywhere they turned, it seemed, they encountered enemies. Here in this particular story, they encountered the Canaanites, and the Canaanites were giving them a hard way to go, and they weren't interested in bothering anybody. They were glad to be saved from Egyptian bondage, and all they wanted to do was reach their place of eternal rest, which would have been the land of Canaan, the land which God had given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to their descendants. But on the way, they found that the path that the Spirit of God was leading them was a difficult path. I think we've all experienced that same thing. We've been delivered from sin's bondage. We've been set free by faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved. We've experienced God's salvation. We are on our way to his eternal rest. We are on the path towards the place and the fullness of the manifestation of the sons of God, where we will experience the fullness of our redemption, the fullness of our salvation, the completeness of the promises that God has given us. However, the Spirit of God is leading us in a way wherein we encounter enemies. It seems every place we turn, every way we turn, it seems that there's a roadblock here. We turn this way and there's a mountain there. We just get over that one and we turn it down on the other side and we think, well, this is all downhill, and boom, we ran smack dab into another mountain again. We find cases where we are in need of the very basic necessities of life. The way can be difficult, and we as Christians also face discouragement because of the way. That is part of life. That's the way it is. The Psalms tell us many are the afflictions of the righteous. Job said that man is born to trouble the same as the sparks fly upward. It's part of the package. When we came into this world, we came into a broken world, a sin-cursed world. We came into an experience and an existence that is very much like the Sinai wilderness that God's people wandered in for 40 years. And we are weaving our way through the hard places and through the enemy lines in this life until we obtain that eternal blessed rest. Many of us, most of us, I dare say each one of us, has faced discouragement because of the difficulty of the way, because of the trials, because of the circumstances that we face. We get discouraged and we faint. Some have even quit. I found out in my own life that this is one of Satan's most effective weapons against the Christian, and that is to discourage us. When discouragement attacks, it demoralizes you, and then it immobilizes you. Now, we must face this fact. We cannot change the way. We can only change how we respond to the difficulties of the way. If you are married to a fool, you're married to a fool. You can't change that. If the circumstances of this life are such, that's the way it is. You can't change that. The way will be difficult. There will be circumstances in your life. How many of you think that you can skip through the rest of life, both feet on a banana peel, and never run into an enemy? Never run into a demon. Never run into a devil. Never have Satan on your case. You can just go gliding through, singing "Tiptoe Through the Tulips" with me. Anybody feel that way? We are going to encounter difficulties. We are going to encounter trials. Most of those things are beyond our ability to change. They are beyond our capacity to alter. In the same way that the children of Israel were going through the area and traveling the way that God wanted them to go. This is the way specifically that He took them. We cannot change the way, but we must change how we react to the way and its trials. Satan uses these obstacles to wear you down. He uses these trials to discourage you and to tempt you to quit. Just when you think you have overcome, just when you think, praise God, I have now got it together, wham, here's another one. It seems right on the heels of your greatest victory comes another roadblock, just smack right in the front of you. You think you have it all together, and boom. If you allow yourself to react negatively to that circumstance, you will become discouraged. The first thing you will do is you will begin to blame God for your problems, and you'll blame other people for your problems. The pastor, he'll get the rap. The elders will get the rap. Your husband will get the rap. Your mom and dad will get the rap. Your school teacher will get the rap. Your stupid boss will get the rap. I say that in quotation marks. But the mountain is not the problem. The problem's you. The problem's how do you handle that mountain? You can either stand in front of it and curse God and everybody else, or you can let it work a positive benefit in your life. Now, God knows that you're going to encounter mountains. He knows that you're going to encounter difficulties. He knows that the way that you're going is filled with trials. Turn with me to the book of Joshua and let me give you a couple of examples from the Scripture concerning the provision that God has made for us. Book of Joshua. Now, you'll remember Joshua chapter 1 is where I want you to go. You'll remember that Joshua was Moses' right-hand man, served Moses 40 years while they wandered in the wilderness, and at Moses' death, Joshua was appointed by God, confirmed by Moses, to lead the people of Israel on into their Canaan rest. Notice God speaking here in the first chapter to Joshua, verse 9. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Now, you'll notice that as we go on here, you'll notice that discouragement weakens you. It saps your strength. God said, be strong, and the only way you can do that is to be courageous. Have a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Do you know what it means to be dismayed? It means to be disappointed. It means to be disappointed in the difficulty of the way. Don't be dismayed. Why? Because then you'll be discouraged. When you get discouraged, you'll start to grumble and murmur, and if you continue down that path, it will ultimately destroy you. God spoke to Joshua. He knew he was going to encounter very many difficulties. Even though the God of heaven was going to split the Jordan River and allow the children of Israel to walk through it, he does not part every river. He required them to surround Jericho, take it with a shout and the blowing of trumpet. But he doesn't take every city that way. For the next city they took by sword, Ai. He knew Joshua was going to have a difficult way. He knew that he was going to face obstacles and mountains. And so he encouraged him ahead of time. He said, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. It doesn't matter what happens to you. It doesn't matter how difficult the way is. As long as God is with you, that's really all you need. Unfortunately, Joshua fell into the trap. Chapter number 7, you'll recall, Joshua sent 3,000 men up to get Ai and to take that city. And when they got there, they had misjudged the enemy's strength. They also had sin in the camp. You'll remember Achan, who violated the word of God and kept some pagan objects in his tent under his clothes. And when Joshua sent his 3,000 men up to Ai, when they encountered the men of Ai, they turned tail and fled. 36 of them were killed. And in the 6th verse, look at Joshua. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites? What's happening to him? He's having a fainting fit, isn't he? He's being discouraged because of the way. Just a few days before, they walked around Jericho and they saw the power of God cause the walls of Jericho to come tumbling down, and without firing a shot, so to speak, they took the whole city of Jericho. And now here it is, when they lost this little skirmish at Ai, Joshua is responding negatively and responding wrongly to what is happening there, and here he is discouraged and demoralized and immobilized. Would to God that we'd been content to dwell on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Now we would expect God to say, oh, Joshua, it's all right, son. I'm with you. Oh, I understand the deep depression that you're experiencing. Oh, son, I know the emotional turmoil that you're in because the way is hard and difficult. And, oh, we'll just kind of stay here together for a few moments and it'll be all right. Maybe a good night's sleep and a good meal and a couple aspirins maybe or something. And we'll just kind of get it all taken care of. No, that doesn't work for discouragement. It will not work. God knows it won't work. All that'll do is dig the hole deeper. Don't you try to help anybody else with that either. Do it the way God did it. The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up! Get up off your face, man! Didn't I tell you I'd be with you wherever you went? Didn't I tell you not to be afraid or to be dismayed or disappointed? Didn't I tell you to be strong and of a good courage? I wouldn't ask you to do something it was impossible for you to do. Now quit groveling in front of me and quit your moaning and groaning and get up off your face. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? That's not going to do you any good, Joshua. Joshua did. God identified the sin. He cleansed the sin. The next day they went up and took Ai. Well, let's see what happens over in Jeremiah. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 12. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah spent a lot of time crying. He shed many tears, likely big crocodile tears. When he was interceding for his people, God saw those tears and honored them. But when he was crying over his own disappointment, God jerked him up short. And that's what happened here in the 12th chapter. Reading from the first verse. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. I don't like the way you're doing some things, God. I want to discuss with you some of your judgments and some of the ways that you're running this world of yours. That doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand what you're doing. I'm discouraged, and I want to talk it over with you. That's one of the ways that we do get very much discouragement, is when we're confronted with things we do not understand and we refuse to simply trust God. We want to figure it all out ourselves, and that'll discourage you just that quick. Wherefore, here's his problem, here's his question. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Why is it that those who don't love you, why do they get along so well? If I had it to do, I'd have these people punished. Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? How can the wicked be so happy, God? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, and yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in thy mouth, in their mouth. In other words, they talk about you, but far from their reins or far from their heart. They always have you on the tip of their tongue, but I see by the fruit of their life that you're far from their reins. You're not in control of their lives. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. In other words, you know I'm not like that, Lord. You know I'm okay. I love you and I've served you. And I've done everything you told me to do. Why is it I'm so miserable and all these people that are so wicked seem to be so happy? You ever had a pity party like that? Come on, have you ever had a pity party like that? You might as well be honest with me. I know about it. I've had them too. What is it Brother Hagin says? You either say amen or oh me. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Lord, I want you to kill those people. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. This is what you ought to do, God. How long, Jeremiah alias Holy Ghost. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? In other words, these people are perverting the land, and the land is suffering because of their existence. The beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. In other words, they have not considered their eternal destiny. They think they're going to get away with this wickedness. Now, you'd think God would say, well, now, Jeremiah, I can certainly understand how you felt. And I really appreciate your faithfulness. You have really been a good boy. If I had it to do all over again, had a son, I'd want him to be just like you. And I can understand how this just breaks your heart, Jeremiah. But take a couple aspirins and go to bed and it'll all look better in the morning. That's not how he responded. Look at God's answer in the fifth chapter. Jeremiah, if thou hast run with a footman and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? If this little problem has gotten you down, how are you going to make it when things really get tough? And if in the land of peace, in other words, in a time when you're at peace, wherein thou trusted, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? In other words, how are you going to get through a flood? If you can't handle discouragement over these little things of life, then you're in trouble when the big ones hit you. There was no encouragement here for Jeremiah. Simply a command, as there was to Joshua, to stop your belly aching, be strong and of a good courage, exercise faith and trust in me. Otherwise, your strength is going to be gone. You're going to lose your strength. The Good News Bible quotes Hebrews 10 and verse 35 for the New Testament Christian this way. Don't lose your courage. King James says, cast not away your confidence. Don't lose your courage, because it brings with it a great reward. Now, I want to give you this morning seven things for you to remember when you face discouragement. What can I do when I feel discouragement coming upon me? I'm going to give you seven things. If you have your pencil, I want you to write them down. Number one, remember who you are. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Remind yourself, as well as the devil, that you're a child of God. Remember who you are. Number two, remember who lives inside you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" We need to remember who's living inside us, and He doesn't leave us just because we've encountered some difficulty along the way. Thirdly, remember that God is for you. Romans 8 and verse 31 says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And Psalm 118 verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Fourthly, remember that no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17 says exactly that. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. It makes no difference what Satan has done. It makes no difference how difficult the way may be. The circumstance that I'm confronting in my life right now will not triumph over me, for no weapon that is formed against me will prosper. Now, if you get these things down in your spirit, it'll be impossible for you to be discouraged. Fifthly, remember your abilities. Remember your abilities. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Our sufficiency," or our ability, "is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." You're able. You're able. You have a sufficiency given to you by God if you're in Jesus Christ. Sixthly, remember your weapons. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." What kind of weapons do I have? First of all, I've got the weapon of praise, which stills the voice of the enemy and produces in me strength. Secondly, I've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I can speak to Satan, "Satan, I resist you in the name of Jesus, and I command you to flee from me," when discouragement tries to attach itself to my mind. Thirdly, I have the shield of faith. And when I have that shield of faith and trust up in the presence of, in the provision of Almighty God, when I have confidence and trust in Him, every fiery dart, including discouragement, that the devil fires against me will be quenched. It will not touch my emotions and my soul. Fourthly, I've got the name of Jesus, which is greater than any other name. And at the name of Jesus, everything must bow, including discouragement. I've got the word of my testimony, which causes me to overcome. And of course, I've got the power of prayer. Remember the weapons that are yours and use them. Seventh, remember this: it's not over till you win. It's not over till you win. 2 Corinthians 2 and 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always," always, say that with me, "always causeth me," or us, "to triumph in Christ." God always causes me to win in Christ. Remember it, it's not over until you win. Now let me show you something else that, along these same lines, that will help you, but I want you to be considerate of others as well. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and let me share with you two or three short scriptures here that will indicate to you what God has intended for us to do and be to one another. To one another. Realizing that a negative reaction to the difficulties of life produces discouragement in us. Discouragement saps our strength and our energy and ultimately will destroy us. We realize that we cannot change the way. We must change how we react. How can we help one another when we see someone else in discouragement? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23, 4, and 5. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised us. All right? Now that is for us. Hold fast. Now how about the others, one another? And let us consider one another. Let's think about one another. Let's be considerate of one another to provoke or incite unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I don't know of any faster way to succumb to discouragement than to stay away from the fellowship of the saints. I mean, it'll destroy you. I don't care who you are or who you think you are. You're going down the tubes if you don't have a fellowship of believing Christians to encourage you and exhort you and strengthen you. And some of you have already been there. You know what I'm talking about. And yet day after day and week after week, Christians continue to do that and allow the devil to draw them away, and down the drain they go. There just isn't anything that we can do for them once they're gone except to pray for them. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another. So much more as you see the day approaching. As the day of the Lord approaches, we know that God's Spirit is being poured out in an abundance that the world has never seen before. But we know also that perilous times are coming, and that not only is God's Spirit being poured out upon the earth, but the devil knows that his time is short, according to the book of Revelations, and he's pouring out his venom too, and he's pouring out his garbage. And as we see the day of the Lord approaching, we ought to realize that it's more and more and more difficult for us to go through the way, in other words, to walk the way God's leading us, without experiencing at least the temptation to be discouraged. And so the Word of God says that within the church of Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to build one another up, to strengthen one another, to edify one another. And that is one of the most important ministries that we have as we come together to worship God, to encourage each other, to pick up the telephone and to encourage someone that perhaps the Lord has laid upon our heart, or someone that we know is encountering a particularly difficult trial. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10 is a very insightful verse from Solomon's wisdom, where he says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. In other words, if you quit or slacken in the day of trial, you have little strength. This is how you know how strong you are. It's very easy, you see, for us to profess our great strength when everything is going all right, when everything's going our way, and we shake our fist in the devil's face, and we say, oh God, I'm so strong, and thank you, Lord, for your power and the power of your might. I've got my act together. But it's only when the going gets tough that you find out whether people are strong or not. It's only in the day of adversity when you find out whether people are strong or not. I tell you, I'm exposed to this kind of thing on a regular basis as I minister to families and I minister to people in the times of their difficulty. When you lose a loved one, when there's a death in your family, I tell you, you can tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian just that quick. If you get around a funeral home, you find who's got it together and who doesn't. I'm going to tell you, Christians have got it together. Christians have got answers. Because in the day of adversity, they don't quit. They don't slacken up. They keep pressing on. That's where your strength is really manifested. It's not when everything is going fine. It's not hard to paddle a canoe down current. It's more difficult to paddle it up current when you've got some opposition and some obstacles. Let's turn finally to Deuteronomy, the third chapter. Let me read for you one last verse. God's instruction to Moses concerning Joshua, and I think it confirms Hebrews 10 and 25, our exhorting one another, the importance of exhortation within the body. God speaking to Moses just before his death, but charge Joshua, I'm reading the 28th verse now from Deuteronomy 3, but charge Joshua and encourage him. Encourage him. Now you must understand that Joshua, putting this in perspective, Joshua is a man now who has wandered 40 years in the wilderness with the children of Israel. He was one of three actually, including Moses, who was willing to believe God to go into the land 40 years earlier. He was one whom the giants did not frighten. He had seen the power of God in Egypt. He had seen the provision of God in the wilderness. But yet here he was embarking on a new dimension of life and embarking on a new ministry, and God knew that his way would be difficult, that he would still encounter obstacles and stumbling blocks and mountains in his life. And so he encouraged him by saying, "Be strong and of a good courage." And then he told Moses, "Encourage him and strengthen him." The words that are translated there, encourage and strengthen, both have essentially the same definition. They are synonyms in the Hebrew language. To encourage is to strengthen. When you give another brother or sister encouragement, you will strengthen him. "For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land." I can tell you from a personal standpoint, if I could give you just a word of personal testimony this morning for a moment. I don't have a major problem with fear, I don't think. I don't believe I have a major problem with doubt. But I've always had a large problem with discouragement, disappointment. Things don't go the way I think they ought to go. Or like Jeremiah, I don't understand what God's doing, and because I don't understand it, it discourages me. Have you ever had that happen? Things happening in your life, and it just doesn't seem to be what the Bible says it ought to be, and you say, "I don't know why I'm like that." How many of you have gotten sick, and you've prayed for your healing, and you weren't able to get healed? You got discouraged. Anybody ever experienced that? How many of you have ever prayed for a loved one to be saved, and it's 6 weeks later and he's not saved and you're discouraged? Things we do not understand. It has been the thorn in my flesh, as it were, ever since I've been in the ministry. I don't remember having those kinds of problems before I was born again. I was a very confident and very, I think, had it all together kind of person. But when I got born again and got filled with the Holy Ghost and got called into the gospel ministry, it was like the Satan unleashed a whole legion of discouragement devils against this Rock Hill guy. And I can tell you that the Lord has encouraged me so many times I couldn't even keep count. In spite of that, I would not be standing before you today and preaching the gospel if there were not some people right here in this congregation this morning. I see four of them in particular. But there are many others who God has used, and you have been open to just encourage me. To just encourage me. If you hadn't done that, I wouldn't be preaching the gospel today. I've experienced this. Discouragement makes you so weak. You just don't seem to be able to do, you just don't have any spiritual strength. You get down on yourself. You get condemned over nothing. Disappointment and frustration. And then every other evil work comes in. Confusion and all the rest of it. Self-doubts. God's speaking to you and he's trying to get through, but you're just not hearing it. And then a sister comes up to you and she says, "You know that message you preached last week, Pastor? When you were struggling through the message and you didn't know whether you were doing what God wanted you to do or not. You know that message you preached last week, Pastor? That was just what I needed. God really spoke to me." Boy, you know what that does. Ooh, you talk about strong. Give me a microphone and a pulpit and a Bible. When someone encourages you, would you rather have someone encourage you or tell you what was wrong with you? Would you rather be married to someone that told you all your faults or encouraged you all the time? Who do you want to spend time with? The one that encourages you or the one that's always criticizing you and finding fault? How do you feel when you're encouraged? How do you feel when you get criticized? You just feel like you could walk up right under a snake. We must learn how to encourage each other. Because when we do that, we're going to make each other strong. This is the way it works. Yes, you can. Yes, you can do it. You can. Jesus lives on the inside. You remember who you are. You can do it. I know the devil says you can't, but you can. God's word says. She's going to be dancing in just a minute here. Do you understand what? We need some encouragers. Amen. In the body of Christ. We need some people who will tell us what we can do instead of what we can't do. We need preaching that way too. Lord, we thank you for what you've shared with us this morning. We thank you for the word of God that has been spoken prophetically and declared under the anointing through the preaching. We thank you, Father, for the assurance that we have in you that we always win in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for setting us free from discouragement. Father, we pray that these light afflictions that we encounter here on the earth would work in us just like they did in Paul, a greater weight of glory. Thank you, Father. We refuse to be discouraged by them, for we know that you're with us, that you never leave us nor forsake us. Blessed be your name. In the lovely name of Jesus, now dismiss us in your power. Amen.